Good morning. Glad you're here this morning, and I hope you have come prepared to worship the Lord today and have already been doing that. Do you ever feel like you are just caught up in the race? Every day it feels like you are just committed to, chained to the clock or the calendar. I feel that way sometimes. Perhaps you do too. On your automobile, you have what's called an odometer. An odometer doesn't tell you how fast you're going. It tells you how long or how far you've been. It tells the mileage on the car. There's also, on most cars, another version of that odometer called the trip odometer. And if you want to know how far you have traveled, say on a tank of gas, you push the button on that trip odometer and it begins to measure the miles. And if it comes to the point where it's time to fill up again, you can check that odometer to tell you how many miles you've been. I like that trip odometer because I can push the button and reset the mileage on the trip. Sometimes on a long trip, I just don't like looking down and seeing that I've traveled 700 miles when I know I have many more miles to go. I just hit the trip odometer and pretend my trip is starting right now. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just hit the reset button, get your life back to the starting line? So often we find ourselves giving time and giving energy and giving effort to things that are unimportant. Unimportant. But they're demanding. This is what some people call the tyranny of the urgent. The older I get, the more tyrannical doctor's appointments are. What am I doing this week? Seeing this doctor and this doctor and this doctor. And while I have to admit there's some degree of importance to it, if all I'm doing by prolonging my life is doing these sorts of things, is my life really well spent? God gives us a reset button. And that reset button can be found in these elements. I want you to take your elements and just hold on to them while we look at the reset button. You can look at your watch and you can tell what time it is. But thanks be to God and this reset button that He's given us, we can decide what time it is. We can determine the clock, at least for ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes to a church that's struggling in many ways to be the church. And if there was ever a church that needed a reset button, it was this church. And the Apostle Paul uses the Lord's Supper to demonstrate how to reset your life. Stand with me as we read, beginning with verse. Well, let's start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May God bless our reading his word, and you may be seated. So what time is it? When we hit the reset button, that is, when we sit down at the Lord's table and partake in the Lord's Supper, we are recalibrating, resetting our lives at ground zero, at the start line, at the beginning of the race. It's really important, folks, for us to do this frequently. Because instead of running the race that the Lord has laid before us, we'll find ourselves running the rat race that the clock and the calendar demand of us. And at the end of our life, we will find ourselves having spent our life serving the urgent rather than the important. What time is it? It's time to reflect the love of God for us. The situation in Corinth was one that we'd be familiar with in our culture, in our setting. We'd be familiar with it. People are going about their lives during the week, occupied with the things that permit them to eat, to live. They're going about their employment. They're going about their obligations. They're doing the things that are part and parcel of living life. And then when it comes time to gather for worship, instead of resetting themselves, they come into worship just like they were, just as mentally focused on their daily experience, as if it were any other day. And consequently, the structures of culture, the socioeconomic limits that all of us have, are brought into the church with them. There were slaves in the early church. There were slave owners in the early church. And so, without recalibrating, without resetting their spiritual clock, as it were, when they came into worship, they came in as who they are in their culture. And those people who didn't have to work until dark would come into worship and they would find that they were not the first ones there. These were often slaves. And they had to work in the master's fields from daylight until dark. When it came to worship, they got there when they could. But their masters got there early and went on about the order of worship. When it came to the Lord's Supper, those who were in the upper class, the wealthy class, just ate and consumed until there was nothing left. When the poor arrived, they were just in tough luck. In no way does that reflect the love of God for us. In fact, as Jesus presented this meal to his disciples at the time of Passover, he observed that this was his body. It was broken, he said, or would be broken for his disciples. Now remember who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's every bit God and every bit man. It's inconceivable, but it's true nonetheless. And remember who these disciples were. Not socioeconomically or geopolitically, These are fishermen, many of them. They're tax collectors. Some have money, some don't have money, but I'll tell you what none of them had prior to meeting Jesus, the righteousness of God in them. And if it were not for the coming of Christ, they would not have the righteousness of God in them. So everyone at that table, apart from Jesus, desperately needed to be there. They needed a new covenant. They needed a new relationship with God. Every one of them. Whether they were Matthew the tax collector, wealthy beyond imagination, or whether they were Peter, James, and John, filthy fishermen who smelled of their surroundings. Didn't matter. They all needed the same thing. They all needed the broken body of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And when we come to the table, it's a reset for every one of us, folks. It's time for us to remember that were it not for the love of God, we would all be hopelessly left out of His forgiveness and goodness. We'd be hopelessly lost. But because of the love of God, due to the love of God, we have been accepted in Christ Jesus, and so has everyone else who is in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. I don't care who you are outside the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there's no difference. There's no difference. And that is due not to what we've done, but to what Jesus has done for us. So it's a reset time. It's time for us to reflect the love of God. You'll notice also in this passage of Scripture, notice he says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." You proclaim the Lord's death. Now, I think it's interesting that proclaiming and remembering are kind of tied together. They're kind of tied together. Jesus said, every time you do this, you remember my death. And then Paul says, when we do remember his death, we proclaim it. We are uttering it. We are saying it aloud. It's a time for us not only to reflect the love of God for us, but it's also a time for us to proclaim the death of Christ for all. A lot of us are talking a good talk by showing up at church, but we're not walking a good walk in the world from which we came. We go to church, we come a certain way, and we leave the same way. That's not what worship is designed or intended to be or do. Worship is intended to be an encounter with the living God where we leave different than we came. And I think a lot of times we try to do it in reverse. We try to change the order. We hear a sermon about evangelism or sharing the gospel, and without thinking twice about it, we think of someone that needs to hear the gospel. We put that on our calendar. We create an agenda to do that very thing. We go out there and we are shot down. And we think, well, that was humiliating and embarrassing. Make a note to self, disregard the preacher when he talks about evangelism. So from then on, we hear, share your faith, go tell people about Jesus, and we just erase that from our mind. But the situation is one of order. We did it out of order. out of order. He says, first, remember the Lord's death. If you've not been captured, by the unsearchable grace of God that brought about the death of Christ on your behalf, you have little to no motivation to share the gospel. But when you are gripped by the sacrifice of Jesus for you, you find it no sacrifice on your part to share the gospel with someone else. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we're pressing the reset button. We are resetting the time in our life. And we're setting the time in our life, first of all, to reflect the love of God Himself for us, and then to proclaim the good news by remembering the death of Christ. Anything other than that motivation will bring about utter frustration, ladies and gentlemen. You might even be successful in sharing the gospel, but it will frustrate you. And ultimately, fear will drive you into silence. Remembering occurs before proclaiming. Any other way is a shortcut to failure. Now I want you to notice the last phrase in verse 26. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There hadn't been much persecution in our country for Christians. There hadn't been much. It appears that that may be changing. And there is one way to look at the second coming of Christ that I think is all wrong. We can look at the second coming of Christ with a plea. Come, take us out of this misery. Come, save us, rescue us from this condition. But there's no joy in that perspective of the second coming of Christ. When we look properly at the second coming of Christ, we're going to look at the second coming through His sacrifice. Why did He do what He did? He did what He did so that He might redeem humanity, you and me. He did what He did to please His Father in heaven. He did what He did to demonstrate that God loved us first and above every other element of creation. From the get-go, we were what God was after when He made us in His image, to the time when we distorted His image within us by sinning against God. God never stopped loving us. He kept pursuing and pursuing. And the ultimate pursuit and victory was when Christ died for us. Hear it, folks. One of these days, we are going to see our Savior face to face. A Savior whose precious face was beaten and bruised and bloodied, whose beard was plucked from His chin, whose body was racked. For what? For us. For us. look at the second coming of Christ through the lens of the Lord's Supper, it resets, it recalibrates our existence. This is the hope that is in us. It is not that God will rescue us from the conditions around us. He has already done that thanks to his redeeming quality. But that he is returning. He is returning to invite us and to take us to his side where we will ever be with the Lord. What time is it? You decide that this morning. The calendar doesn't demand it. Your purpose in life demands it. What time is it this morning? Don't look at your watch. Look at your heart. What do you live for? What is your life about? That's what determines what time it is. And that's why we come and reset our clocks, our calendars, our trip odometers in the kingdom of God from time to time.